Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 18 to verse 22. The title is the following: What is fasting? What is fasting? Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. I wonder if you've ever thought about fasting. We read about it in our Bibles, but we often don't hear about this spiritual discipline of fasting. We skip over it. We see the commands. We see the disciples. We see the early church practicing fasting, but we don't know what fasting really is, and we don't know how to fast. And so when we hear about fasting, there's a lot of confusion. And so this morning we find in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 22, our Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a lesson on fasting, and He helps us discover this discipline of fasting and to analyze this discipline. And what I'll argue this morning in regards to fasting is that fasting, the heart of the matter is not just merely denying yourself food for a period of time, but the focus of fasting is to have unhindered, full, devoted time with the Lord, to have communion with the Lord without other temporal pleasures before you, but to focus on the Lord in His presence through prayer. That's what fasting is, the heart of the matter. Why do we fast? Why do we pray? So that we would commune with God. So that we would behold His glory. So that we would fellowship with the God of glory. That's why. And so we're going to see it this morning in the Word of God. Now notice in your Bibles, verse 18. Notice the context here. We're going to see three things from the text of Scripture, and then we're going to apply it and be practical. Notice number one, the Pharisaical fasting. Not only are believers in Jesus Christ to fast, but we see that the Pharisees were fasting and John's disciples were fasting, but not properly. It's this Pharisaical fasting. Notice in verse 18 what is going on here. Now, verse 18, now John's disciples, so the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, we're fasting. Now, what do you know about this passage? What have we seen and what is going on? We saw last week in verse 14 of chapter 2, our Lord Jesus Christ goes into Capernaum. And what does He do? He sees Levi, this pagan, this tax collector who is ripping people off financially, dead in sin. And Jesus Christ comes to this man. Follow Me. Leave your life of sin and death and come after Me. And this man Levi gets up. He rose, verse 14, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the hound of heaven, seeking after sinners and saving sinners. And then notice in verse 17 of Mark 2, what happens? Jesus was with sinners and tax collectors. And notice what Jesus Christ says. Notice who He's come for. He says, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, verse 16, you see the context. The scribes of the Pharisees, they saw Jesus, and they're bringing all these accusations before the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ has just saved a man from sin and death. And they bring up this objection. Look, He's sitting with sinners now. He's sitting with tax collectors. This is the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with the scum of the earth, as it were. We're the Pharisees. We're moral people. We're above everyone. So they bring these accusations, verse 13 to verse 17. Now they bring another accusation. They're publicly fasting while the Lord of glory is in their midst. The disciples of John and the Pharisees, they were fasting in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is what is going on. They're denying themselves basic needs, basic necessities, most likely food, fasting for a period of time. Why? To look like they are devoting themselves to the Lord and looking like they're following the law of God. Look, we're devout men. We're fasting, even in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're busy with this, but the world knows these men are fasting. It's this public act before Christ in their midst. And we see our Lord Jesus Christ rebukes these men. They're fasting for the wrong reason. Yes, John's disciples and the Pharisees, it looks like they're doing this wonderful spiritual discipline. But it's pharisaical. It's hypocritical. It's not true fasting. They're fasting for the praise of men rather than communing with the Lord of glory. Jesus is in their midst. What they should have been doing is bowing down and worshiping at his feet. But they're fasting. They're making themselves look spiritual in the eyes of men while the Savior's right in their midst. Now, look with me in Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, mentions how the Pharisees and the scribes, how they fast, why it's wrong and why it's hypocritical. Matthew 6, verse 16. I want you to notice what our Lord says in regards to fasting. Verse 16 of Matthew 6. And when you fast, notice Jesus doesn't say you should fast sometimes, but he says when you fast, he assumes that his disciples will fast. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. It's not a heavenly reward, it's a reward of the worldly treasures, of the praise of man. It's there for a moment. They look good in the world's eyes, but it's vain. They've received their reward. Verse 18, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see how the Pharisees missed the point of fasting. Fasting and prayer was to be done in secret. Why? Because we're seeking our Father who sees in secret. We're going into our closet of prayer and communing with the Lord of glory. But the Pharisees, they're doing it for the praise of man. They've received their reward. Empty praises. Now notice in Matthew 23, Jesus exposes these hypocrites, these Pharisees, and really shows us the root, the core of their being. Matthew 23 and verse 27. It's quite shocking. You notice the language of our Lord. He cuts to the heart. Matthew 23, verse 27. All these woe statements to the scribes and Pharisees. Notice verse 27. Why don't you see their real character before the Lord? He sees their heart. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all cleannesses, all uncleanness. You see, they look good on the outside. They look beautiful in the world's eyes. The world sees these Pharisees and these scribes. Wow, look, they're spiritual. They're even fasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, you're a whitewashed tomb. You look beautiful. You look spiritually healthy on the outside, but you're a dead man. You have no life in you. It's all dead orthodoxy. And that's a warning as we think of this discipline of fasting, or we think of any spiritual discipline, or we think we come to church. It's easy to play the hypocrite. It's easy to come to church and look good on the outside while we're rotting on the inside. And that's a warning from our Lord that Jesus Christ sees the heart of men. And often we feel this, even in my own heart. There's this tugging. Even after a sermon, your pride kicks in and you start trying to listen around and see, is there any praise of man here for me? That's what we got to kill. This pride that wells up in every single one of us. If we let that go, it leads us straight to destruction. This is the way to destruction. That's why Jesus Christ rebukes these men. They look like they're doing spiritual disciplines, but it's dead. It doesn't have the heart involved. And so if you're not a believer here today,
my summons to you is to plead to the Lord to save you from your sins and from death itself and from destruction, eternal destruction. Why? Because we may not see what's inwardly within yourself. You could put on a nice cover here this morning, but Christ sees your heart. And if you're not right with Jesus Christ, if you're dead in sins, it doesn't matter how many people you fool. And so you must come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't play the Pharisaical role. Come to Jesus Christ as one who needs their sins forgiven. And He's a Savior who's rich in mercy. Well, that's this Pharisaical fasting. You look back in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Notice John's disciples and the Pharisees, they go on to ask the Lord a question. Notice verse 18. They try and attack Jesus Christ. We look great in the world's eyes. Let's try and make Christ stumble. Notice what they say. And people came, crowds came to Jesus, verse 18, and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" They're trying to one-up Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, they're fasting right now. John's disciples, they're fasting right now. What's wrong with your disciples? In other words, it's an attack against Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with you if your disciples are not fasting. They're not spiritual. We're spiritual. Why do your disciples not fast? Let's think about this for a moment. Why are the Pharisees fasting? We said it's for the praise of man, but let's go one step further. Under Jewish law in the Old Testament, there was one mandatory day where all of Israel had to fast. That was the Day of Atonement. And this Day of Atonement, they fasted for the specific reason of humbling themselves before the Lord in repentance, denying themselves basic temporal joys to focus on the Lord and look forward to the removal of sin. As they saw lambs, as they saw animals being sacrificed, they pointed forward to that Lamb of God, the once and for all sacrifice who will take away the sins of His people. So under the Old Covenant, it was mandatory that the people of Israel would fast on this day, that they would remove all these basic necessities in their life to focus on the Lord and to repent and to seek God. And so that was mandatory. But what did the Pharisees do? They one-upped it. And the Pharisees, Jewish tradition says that the Pharisees decided not only to do a one-day fast on the Day of Atonement, but they said, you know what, we're gonna fast from Monday to Thursday every week for the entire year. And you say, well, how spiritual is that? That is devotion. But we see the Pharisees, though there may have been good intentions in the beginning, it all became dead rituals. It all became heartless acts for outward appearance. And then eventually they're looking for the praise of man rather than glorifying God in it. So the Pharisees began well, but it ended poorly. What about John's disciples? Why did they fast? Well, we know John the Baptist, his disciples, they knew that he was the one to come and prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of Yahweh, the covenant Lord, coming down with His people, saving them from their sins. So why did John's disciples fast? They fasted because they thought through their fasting, they would quicken the arrival of the kingdom of God and bring in and usher in redemption. Now there's two things that are wrong here, and they're missing the point. If you look with me back in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 15, you have John's disciples fasting in the presence of Jesus Christ, thinking that through their fasting, they are going to usher in the kingdom of God. You have the Pharisees who are fasting. And really, the original intent of this fast was to look forward to that Lamb of God to atone for their sins. But they're fasting in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're not focusing on Christ. Notice verse 14 of Mark 1. Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptist was taken away. Jesus came into Galilee, doing what? Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
This is why the disciples were not fasting in the presence of Jesus Christ. John's disciples were looking forward to the coming Messiah who would bring in the kingdom of God, and they're fasting for that reason. The Pharisees are fasting to look forward to this Lamb of God to take away their sins. The disciples know that the Lamb of God is in their presence, and that the one who's come from heaven itself is in their midst to save them from their sins. And that's why they're not fasting, because God is in their midst. Because fasting leads us into the presence of God to worship Him and fellowship with Him. So the disciples, they know who's in their presence. They know the God of glory is in their midst. That's why they're not preoccupied with other things. They're basking in His glory, seeing His saving power and His mercy, worshiping Jesus Christ for who He is. That's their answer. The Pharisees, they missed it entirely. John's disciples, they missed it entirely. It's this Pharisaical fasting. And we must never approach spiritual disciplines that way, to be seen in the eyes of men, to see like we're spiritual in the life of the church. It is this heartfelt worship that the Lord's after. So that's the first thing, Pharisaical fasting in verse 18. That's the issue. Now notice in verse 19 and verse 20, Jesus Christ peels down another layer and goes further, and He shows us the purpose of fasting. This is what the Pharisees and John's disciples have wrong. This is the purpose and the focus of fasting. Notice verse 19 and verse 20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." What's Jesus Christ saying? This is the purpose of fasting. He uses this wedding imagery. Can a wedding guest fast when they're invited to a wedding, when there's the bridegroom and the bride in their midst, when they're celebrating this wedding? There's great joy and there's great feast, great celebration. It would be unthinkable to go to a wedding and fast for the wedding. It would be unimaginable in their day. A wedding was a time of great celebration and rejoicing. So Jesus says, would you fast when the bridegroom is in your midst at this wedding feast? No, of course not. Why? Because the bridegroom's there and his bride is there, and you're seeing this wonderful covenant of marriage in your midst. But when the bridegroom's gone, when the bride's gone, when the wedding's over, then you'll fast. Why? Because the bridegroom's gone. You long to see this bridegroom again. Now, why does he use this imagery? Why does he bring up this wedding picture and a picture of a bridegroom? Jesus Christ here in verse 19 and verse 20 is telling us the purpose of fasting. That the bridegroom, the bride of the church, Jesus Christ has come down from heaven itself and is dwelling among His bride. And the Pharisees and the disciples of John are seeing this beautiful imagery of the bride of Christ with her bridegroom. And there's great joy. Why? Because the bridegroom is with his disciples, with his bride. He's come to purchase his bride back from the slave market of sin and death with his own blood. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his only bride. And with his blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. That's why these disciples aren't fasting, because there is something climactic here. The bridegroom has come. The bridegroom is in their midst. This great picture of this wedding feast where the Lord of glory, who is joy incarnate, He's in the midst of His people to bring life and peace and joy with His presence. But when He leaves, when He dies and is buried and is resurrected and then ascends to His Father's right hand, then His disciples will fast. Then His disciples will practice this discipline, because their bridegroom is gone. They're away from Him. Yes, they have His Spirit now, but they long to be with Him face to face again. And so there's this discipline
between the ascension of Jesus Christ, when he went to his Father's right hand, until his second coming. Then his disciples will fast. But Jesus says they're not fasting right now because their bridegroom is right in their midst. And they have fullness of joy. They're beholding the Lord of glory here. That's why they're not fasting. That's the reason. Now, to go further, you say, then what is the purpose of fasting? What is really the desired intention to fast and to take away a basic necessity, whether food or something that grips our heart or something that we have close to us all the time? Why do we let go of that for a period of time to fast and pray? It's because we want to seek the Lord. We want to behold his glory. We don't want to do it just to check a box off and say, well, we fasted twice this week. We must be good in the Lord's sight. No, that's not the heart of fasting. The purpose of it is to see him, to behold him in the scriptures by faith, through prayer, to see him as the greatest attraction, to see him greater than all our temporal treasures in this world, to focus on Christ. The Jews, they missed it. Christ is in their midst. They're not focusing on him. Jesus says when he ascends, then his people will fast again. And so you see these two things at play. Pharisaical fasting. The purpose of fasting, to set our heart with undivided devotion on the Lord, to commune with him. That's the purpose of fasting. Let's think thirdly. Fasting in the new covenant. Jesus in verse 21 to verse 22 tells us what will take place in the new covenant. As he brought about this new covenant with his blood, and he ascends to the Father and leaves his bride, and until he returns for his bride, what will take place? What's fasting in the new covenant? That's the third point. Notice another imagery. Verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. The new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Verse 22, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst. It will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. And say, what is Jesus speaking about here? What is he getting at? He's really saying that new cloth is on new garments, right? You have a new garment, you have new cloth on it. New wine, new wineskins. It's like the Pharisees. He brings a picture here and compares the Pharisees' fasting. He says, they're fasting in the old covenant. What is it like? It's like they're simply trying to put new cloth on old garments. It's going to tear. It's done away with. The new covenant brings something radical, something new. But the Pharisees are really still in the old covenant. They're not seeing what Jesus Christ is bringing about. It's like putting on new cloth on old garments. You simply don't do that. It's like putting new wine into old wineskins. You simply don't do that. What is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking about the newness of the new covenant. These Pharisees, John's disciples, it's like they're really remaining in the old covenant while the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing about this new covenant. Christ is emphasizing the newness of the new covenant. And in regards to fasting, Jesus is showing us that the new covenant that he is bringing about with his own blood, it changes fasting even. It changes everything. Why? We see on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Spirit is poured out upon all of God's people. Every person in the new covenant is regenerated by the Spirit of God. They are given the Spirit as a down payment for their future inheritance and glory. They've been given new life, transformed. It radically changes our worship. Worship in the new covenant is by spirit and truth, Jesus says, John 4. It has our heart involved. When we were dead in sin, our heart, what was it? It was a heart of stone. It didn't love God.
maybe outwardly we grew up in the church sphere before we were converted, and outwardly we looked like a Christian and did all these rituals, but we were a dead man like the Pharisees, a whitewashed tomb as it were. But in the new covenant, God does an inner work. God changes the heart of men and women and boys and girls by His Spirit. And it's an irreversible work. And that changes the way we fast. Why? Because it's heart worship. It is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us. This new covenant that I'm bringing about, it radically changes how you approach God and how you worship God. And yes, even fasting, it changes how we fast. William Lane says, according to this verse in his commentary, that the bridegroom, his coming, it signals the passing of the old and the coming of the new. The new disrupts the old and bursts its mold. Paul Washer says Jesus here likens fasting of the Pharisees to old garments and old wineskins. And then he goes on to say that Christ's disciples and their fasting now in the new covenant would be infused with the reality of Christ's indwelt presence and the assurance of His salvation. That is what is radical about the new covenant, that the cross of Jesus Christ changes everything. That as believers in the Savior, we have the indwelt Spirit of God in us. He dwells within us. We have the assurance of sins forgiven. That's what changes our fasting. Why? Because we know our stance before God has been radically changed. We're not fasting to earn something from God or pull His arm. We know that we've received every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We know this is all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So why are we fasting then in the new covenant? What is the purpose of this discipline? It's heartfelt worship, longing for the Lord of glory. Now, Ken Jones says, this fasting in the new covenant is an act of humility where we acknowledge our need to subdue the appetites of the flesh and focus more intently on who we are in Christ and what we have been given in Christ. And so you have something, even food itself. We have three meals a day, something so basic, something essential to us. You're willing to even let a period of time go away where you're not even giving your body basic necessities. Why? Because you want unhindered devotion with the Lord of glory who's bought you with His own blood. Maybe it's something else. Your phones, for example, they're always with us. Maybe it's turning that phone off and sitting alone with God, with your Bibles there, and focusing on the Lord. The cross of Christ changes everything. We now have fellowship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so fasting then in the new covenant, it's not a mere chore. It's a delight. It's communion with God. There's Pharisaical fasting. We've seen the purpose of fasting. We've seen new covenant fasting, the newness of the new covenant. Now, as we conclude here, let's get practical. You say, what is fasting still? I don't understand what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Well, let's think of this for a moment. We're going to have two headings by way of application. The first is, how do we fast? Jesus says, when you fast, it's assumed that Christ's people will fast. How do we fast? We have to say first, again, it's not a discipline to twist God's arm and you fast for a couple hours and then God answers your prayer. That's not what fasting is. It's not to earn anything from God. Rather, fasting is an act of humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging outwardly that we are dependent upon Him for all things, that He sustains our heart. That's what amazes me with our son's heart issue. It is a miracle that I am alive right now. We wake up every morning. We take that for granted. It is a miracle you're here this morning, brothers and sisters. The mercy, the grace of God, that your soul is alive, that your body is alive. It's a miracle. Fasting, it demonstrates that outwardly, that I'm alive by the mercy of God.
by the mercy of God, and we're showing that before the Lord. We do that to humble ourselves. For what reason? To focus on the Lord with undivided devotion. So what can we do then practically to fast? Many skip a meal. Maybe you skip a lunchtime, breakfast. You're skipping a meal. And what do? Well, when your body's hungering, you feel your stomach grumbling. Every time your stomach grumbles, you're reminded to seek the Lord, to pray to the Lord. Remember how dependent you are upon the Lord. That's a practical thing we do. And whenever we fast, it's tied to prayer, our dependency upon God to uphold and sustain us. But also realizing that there's liberty within this discipline as well. We know that there are some on medication or health reasons or old age, and they cannot fast. They cannot skip a meal. And that's okay. There's flexibility and liberty with this concept. The heart of the matter is communion with God, with unhindered devotion. And so if you can't fast from food, what else? I think it's broad enough and scriptural, biblical enough to say, well, find something else. Find another temporal joy or a basic necessity in your life that you have with you every single day. And what comes to my mind is social media or a phone. That is with us really almost 24/7. So maybe for you, put it away for a day. Put it away for a week. Use that time where you just scroll through your phone for 15 minutes. We know that temptation. But use it to pray and seek God. Free ourselves from distractions and focus on the Lord, knowing the heart of the matter and desire is to have God, to behold God. That's how we do it. Why do we do it? When do we do it? What are biblical events that show us that where people in the Bible fast? Well, let's support it with Scripture. Why do we fast? Now, I want you to see three instances. There's many in the Bible, but let's look at three for a moment. First thing, the first event is we fast during significant events. Now let's look at two texts. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 3. Notice how our Lord Jesus Christ begins his earthly ministry. What does he do? Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 1 to 3. And notice what Jesus did. He fasted before his ministry began, this significant period before he was thrown into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He got alone with God and fasted and prayed this significant period of time. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And notice, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now we have to say, and no, this is the Son of God in the flesh who's fasting. We don't fast that long. This is a miracle by God, from God. But Jesus Christ, he fasted before this significant event, before his ministry began, while he was being tempted. But look with me in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13. Another significant event. We see that the disciples fasted and prayed before they sent out men to the mission field to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 13. And notice with me verse 2 to 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. See the connection there. Fasting is tied with worshiping. We worship the Lord. One way is by fasting. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, going hand in hand, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Two significant events. What were the people of God doing here in Acts? They were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping before they sent these men to the mission field. And we prayed as a church for revival, and we fasted. We saw the state of our country
And we saw the need for revival and for awakening. And so what did we do? We realized that this is a significant event and a significant period of time that we are going through. And so we laid aside a period of time to pray and seek the Lord with unhindered devotion, to cry out to Him for reviving mercy. That's one reason we pray and fast, going through significant periods of time or events in our life or in the event of the church. Secondly, we also see there's periods of fasting when there's a time of repentance and confession for the people of God. And so if you look with me in Daniel, minor prophet, we read this in our week of prayer. Daniel chapter 9. I want you to look with me at verse 3 to verse 6. And notice what Daniel was doing. Daniel 9, verse 3. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You see, he's seeking the Lord, praying and fasting. And notice his prayer. It's a wonderful prayer that we can pray. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." You see the connection there. He's praying. He's fasting. Why? Confessing his own sin and the sins of the people of God, interceding for them. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Confession of sin, repentance, tied up with prayer and fasting. Look with me at one more passage in Jonah, a couple books over. Jonah, it's after the book of Obadiah. Notice what happened in Jonah chapter 3. Revival, the Lord by His grace brought repentance to this wicked city, Nineveh, who deserved His wrath. And notice what they did. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 4, "Jonah began to go into the city and going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes." And then jump down to verse 8, halfway through. Notice what the king says. "Imagine if the Lord, by His mercy and grace, saved our prime minister and the kings of this land." And they said, verse 8, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish." So you see, this taking place. When do we fast? In periods of confession, repentance for the individual believer, for churches corporately, for times and periods that we're living in, interceding for rulers and kings. When you're feeling spiritually dry, get alone with God. Fast and pray for spiritual renewal, to be stirred, to be strengthened in grace. And then thirdly, just to reemphasize this, we fast during important times of prayer. We fast during important times of prayer where the people of God are praying and seeking God for particular things. Oftentimes the people of God, they fast and pray. And we saw that in Acts chapter 13. We won't turn there again. But what did they do? They're looking to send out missionaries, praying to the Lord. Who do we send? They prayed. They fasted. They had a particular need for the Lord to answer, to make clear to them. And so they set apart this time as a congregation to pray and to fast for specific needs. And so that's how we
how we fast. That's when we fast. This is the spiritual discipline of fasting. And may we, as we conclude here, know that it's the heart of the matter that matters most. It's fellowship with God that we pray to long after. And as we conclude here, I just want to conclude by reading this prayer by the missionary Hudson Taylor. He really had a heart for the Lord, and you see that in his poetry, in his hymns. Hudson Taylor wrote the following, and we can pray this as we conclude. He says, Lord Jesus, be thou unto me. Lord Jesus, be to me a living, bright reality. More present to faith's vision keen, more than any outward object seen, more near, more infinitely nigh than even the closest earthly tie. And that's what seasons of prayer and fasting teach us, that Jesus Christ is more near to you, believer, than the closest earthly tie. Yes, even more closer to you than your own meals each day. And that is the discipline of prayer and fasting. May we come before the Lord and pray as we conclude. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, as our brother Hudson Taylor once prayed, that you would be a living, bright reality to your people, that you would restore the joy of our salvation, that you would increase great hunger for you and for fellowship with you and for walking close to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to stay near the cross and to keep short accounts with you every day, Lord, and that it would be a delight for our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.